All right, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning. If you can find your seat, we'll have lots of time for fellowshipping afterwards. Or if you want, you can just stand up through the whole service and some of us will sit down. All right, very good. Good to see everyone this morning. Happy Valentine's Day to everyone. You're welcome. When I got up this morning, I had a Valentine's card and a whole pack of Kit Kat bars. If that doesn't say love, I don't know what does. I think I'm going to keep her. Well, welcome to everyone, and especially those who may be visiting with us this morning. It's always good to have you here. Don't think I see any visitors. No, I don't think there's any here this morning. Maybe some will come in. But we always look forward to having folks visit with us and share this time. Still not many announcements to be made. Karen, this Thursday is the ladies get together. Great time of fellowship. Going to be meeting at on Canal Street there at Thai Mango Restaurant at 11:30. Ladies, you don't want to miss out on that. Also, you might want to take a walk through the hallway back here after the service and take a look at the bulletin board where are listed some of the things that we need some volunteer help for, opportunities there that will help us in having a ministry and serving others. Well, you might have noticed Pastor Danny's not here this morning. And probably most of you have heard that Jennifer is positive for COVID, and she's dealing with that, and so the whole family is keeping their heads down and quarantining at home. And we'll probably find somebody to speak to you this morning as we go along in the service, so don't go away. But we need to be praying for Jennifer and the whole family. Let's continue to pray for Pastor Ted. He has gone through COVID and he's having some lingering issues there. And if you know him, he don't like to be anchored down by anything and he's got to drag that oxygen around with him. Let's pray with him and Evelyn as he continues to recover from that. Paul Wilson has had COVID and thankfully he is continuing to gain strength and do better. So we're thankful for that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, so good to have you there as our Father, the Almighty God, the one who loves us, who is merciful, who understands our weaknesses to be able to go to on behalf of those who need your touch, need your healing, need your encouragement. And so we pray for our brother Ted and Paul and her sister Jennifer this morning. And Lord, we love those folks and we know you do too. We ask you to protect them and heal them and bring them back to their normal strength. Father, we're thankful that we can come together in your name. We have so much to sing about because we want to worship you. May we worship you in spirit and truth this morning. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from Psalm chapter 13 or Psalm 13. Hear the word of the Lord. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. because he has dealt bountifully with me. Praise God. Let's stand together and sing a Christian's daily prayer. Continue singing our songs to such a great God who hears daily prayers. And though we face days that are more like nights, he is still near to us and still hears us when we call upon him. And he gives us hope. He gives us a reason to live. And so this beautiful hymn, as you know it, says, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Let's sing.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I He
Wow, what songs, huh? After those three songs, we can just say, well, I've got my cup full this morning. We can go home now. But I do have a few other things I'd like to add to the truths that we've just been singing about this morning before we go. And so in this opportunity that I've been given to stand before you this morning, I hope to scratch where it itches. I'm not talking about tickling your ears or only talking about pleasant, non-confrontational things. I'm not talking about scratching your backs or not interested in flattering you so you will think more of me. I'm not talking about any of that. And by the way, you know these guys that we've got on our leadership council, they're pretty tough guys. And if any preacher ever came in here trying to give us that kind of stuff, he'd be in trouble, I can tell you that. I'm not kidding. Well, I want to put my finger on an issue that we are dealing with right now. A need that we all feel, and some of us are really struggling with it. But I'm excited about our time this morning because God's Word contains the answer that we all need. And the solution to every issue that we face in life starts with getting God's perspective. And if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, I hope you hear that. And one of the greatest things that the Lord Jesus did for us while he walked here, of course, besides going to the cross and conquering death in his resurrection, it was to give us God's perspective on life. So I want to apply God's truth to a specific need in every life. And that need and that itch that needs to be scratched is, how do we survive and thrive in the difficulties and the uncertainties of life? Is there some hope to be found in this chaotic world? Well, how many times have you heard lately, I don't know what this world is coming to? I'm sure all of us have heard that at least once in recent days. This last week, I had the wonderful privilege of going to the dentist. And the best part of going to the dentist is when it's all over and you can go home. But had a wonderful conversation with the X-ray tech there at the dentist's office. And we had a few minutes before the dental hygienist came in to have a little bit of a conversation. And she looked at me right in the eyes and she said, "What do you think about what's going on in the world? How are you handling it?" And that was pretty much what she said, not exactly, but that's the gist of what she had to say. And she wanted to know. And I said, well, for me personally, I know my God is faithful, he's sovereign, he's all-powerful, he never loses control. He's already told us how he's going to handle the future. He's given us some wonderful promises to give us confidence in whatever we might face. And she said, "I'm so glad to hear you say that." And she was a believer. And we just had a wonderful conversation, rejoicing in the wonderful hope we have because of the wonderful God that we belong to. Yes. Well, also on another occasion this last week, Sherry was out around. I don't know if she's on one of her bike trips or I don't know what she does out there in the world sometimes. But she was out there and she came across this lady that started up a conversation with. And this lady starts going on and on about how discouraged she is and how anxious she is and how she can't understand what's going on in the world. And so when she finally stopped talking, Sherry says, "Well, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to worry about any of those uncertainties." Well, that cut the conversation off right there. This lady was an unbeliever, and she didn't have any confidence in God, and she didn't want to go there. But nevertheless, Sherry took the opportunity to share the Lord with her. And I'm so proud of her for that. Sherry, that's a Valentine's gift for you this morning. Well, these two encounters demonstrate the differences between those who have no hope and those who do. And I want to remind believers this morning of the tremendous hope that we have as children of God. We have what the unsaved need, but they do not have it. So here is where we are headed this morning. First of all, let's discover the source of the Christian's hope. And then we need to consider what God has revealed concerning the believer in Jesus that gives us hope. And after that, we want to consider what leads us to embrace that hope. And finally, how do we grow in that hope as believers? So, of course, we've got a long ways to go and a short time to get there. So let's start by speaking with the source and the provider of Christian hope. Join me in prayer. Father, again, we come before you this morning, and we are so glad that we can call on you. We're so glad that you're aware of every situation of all of our lives, every day, every minute. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have given us a tremendous hope in the promises that you have, the things that you have promised concerning your children, the revelation that you've given about what is coming and how you are going to handle it, and how you are going to turn all things out together for good in the end. And so, Lord, we want to consider some of those things this morning. And I pray that our hearts would be encouraged. I pray, Lord, that we would be intentional about how we live our lives in light of that hope, in light of the things that are coming, and in light of the wonderful blessings we have in our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. So we commit this time to you this morning, in Jesus' wonderful name. So the source of the Christian's hope. You know, brothers and sisters, let me remind you that we look in God's book to find the God-given principles we are to live by. And I like to refer to the Bible often as God's book, because you mention the Bible to some people and they say, oh yeah, we know about that book, but we don't pay attention to it. But when we realize that is God's given book to us, the book God gave us, Holy Spirit directed the very words that the apostles and prophets wrote in that book. And what a powerful source of strength is provided for us in this book. Wisdom from God is found there. And here's where we find the hope that we need to carry us to the finish line. And knowing this to be true, I have to ask myself, why do I not spend part of every day searching in that book? And you know, I've discovered, and maybe you have too, that reading God's Word is good, but it's not enough. The author of the book instructs us to meditate on His Word. That's kind of a lost concept nowadays, even in the church. To apply some concentrated thought to give due consideration to what is being said. That's what meditation on God's Word is about. Sometimes one word in a verse is just bursting with vital truth. And my goal has gone from trying to read a lot to understanding more fully just a portion. Psalms chapter 1, would you turn there in your books that are given to you by God? Psalms chapter 1. And I remember a time not too long ago when Pastor Ted stood in the pulpit here, and he took us through a look at Psalms chapter 1. It was a great, great study. Appreciated that, brother. But let's read this verse, this chapter this morning, Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's a place in the Scriptures to meditate, to spend some time giving some concentrated thought and consideration to. So what a contrast we find here between the man who lives by God's God-given truth and the ungodly who rejects it. Well, let me point out that the ungodly in Scripture does not always refer to the wicked. It is simply those who leave God out of their lives, who live their lives with no relationship with God and with no consideration of His Word. Ungodly, that says it. No influence from God. God stands somewhere outside of their lives. And you know, is it any wonder that they are anxious about the condition of the world? Where can they turn for hope if they reject what God offers? Well, I think the Apostle Peter has put his finger on the source of the Christian hope. That which carries us through trying times, that which keeps us on top and not under our circumstances, keeps us persevering on with confidence. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter 1, starting with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, besides what has been given to us because of God's transforming power that Peter mentions here, Peter says, God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, don't miss the impact that Peter communicates through the adjectives that he uses here. Exceedingly great and precious. God's apostle is telling us that our victory and our hope is possible because God has made us some awesome promises. Promises that are so significant that believers through them may be partakers of the divine nature. So, what does it mean to be partakers of the divine nature? Well, if I meditated on it a long time, I'm sure I could come up with a lot of things that would be packed into that concept. But I think the best answer is to be like the Lord Jesus. Is to be able to respond to life like Jesus did. You know, no one was ever as victorious in life and on top of his circumstances as Jesus Christ was when he walked on this earth. And the magnitude of his unshakable confidence is seen in the tremendous difficulties that he faced. No one was ever tempted by the devil to the extent that Jesus was. He knew the humiliation of being falsely accused and ridiculed and rejected. He knew what it was to be innocent of any wrong, any sin, and yet to be crucified for the sin of others as if he was guilty of their sin. How much of a put down would that be in life? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus kept his focus on the end result as he endured the cross. Hebrews 12, verse 20, or verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the Lord Jesus knew the joy it would be to defeat Satan, for one thing, that great liar, that murderer, to put him out of commission. He knew the tremendous victory it would be to defeat death, the biggest enemy of Adam's family. He so loved souls that he greatly desired to purchase our redemption at any cost. And he looked forward to a joyful, victorious return to the Father, having accomplished the Father's will. And the victory and the joy to come was worth far more to him than what he had to endure. You know, it's no different with you and I, brothers and sisters. It's the kind of joy that Jesus experienced, I believe, that will be experienced by those who hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, for those of us who don't think we will ever hear that, I don't want you to miss that it does not say, "good and perfect servant." Don't miss that. It says, "good and what? Faithful servant." That gives us some hope we might hear that someday, right? A faithful servant keeps his eyes on the goal. And he can fall down a lot of times, but he keeps getting up. And he focuses on the goal again, and he keeps moving forward until he reaches that goal. That's faithfulness. Let me ask you about the Apostle Peter. Do you think he heard the Lord say to him, "good and faithful servant," when God called him home? No doubt. No doubt. But do you remember the night when Jesus was betrayed and Peter three times denied the Lord, even cursing? And then we know the story. When Peter heard that rooster crow, he went out and wept bitterly. He was a thoroughly broken and defeated man. And I can just imagine Peter's thoughts. "I can't do this Christian thing. I'm too weak and I am unworthy." And the Lord would be right to turn his back on me like I turned on him. Let me tell you something, believers. If you ever think the Lord would turn his back on you, you don't know your Savior well enough. When Jesus left the tomb empty on that resurrection morning, you remember three ladies went there, they took some spices to the tomb, and they were trying to figure out, well, who's going to open the tomb door so we can get in there and take these spices into where Jesus is? But when they got there, Jesus wasn't there and the tomb was open. Remember? And there was a young man there in white apparel. Who do you think that was? It was an angel, right? It was an angel. And so when the women got there and were met by this angel, the angel told them that Jesus wasn't there. He was alive. He was alive. And in Luke chapter 16 and verse 7, there's a fantastic statement there, a gracious, a merciful, loving statement that's included in God's Word, Luke 16, 7. We read what the angel sent the woman to tell the disciples. But go tell his disciples and what? And Peter. That he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. Tell the disciples and Peter. Who is it that sends the angels? Of course, it's the Lord, right? So the Lord sent this angel with that very specific message to be passed on to the disciples and to Peter. What a tremendously encouraging thing for Peter to hear. It was the Lord saying to Peter, "You are still one of mine. I want you to know that, Peter." And I'm sure that gracious comment from the Lord carried Peter through many trials and trying times the rest of his life. And I have no doubt that one of the greatest fulfillments in life for any of us would be to hear words of approval at the end of the road. Yes. Yes. It is a goal worth living for, and something that is worthy of keeping after faithfully. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, 1 John chapter 2, 28, we read, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So important to believers to abide in the Lord, to hang in there, to remain in fellowship with him, to keep walking with him. Remember, the time is coming when he is coming after us. Okay, let's now consider some of the exceedingly great and precious promises that keep us going until we see Jesus. What are the promises that give us hope? One promise that liberates us from too much concern about house and home and country and body is the promise that at any time the Lord Jesus could come and carry us away to our real home, our permanent home, our eternal home, and we will receive not just a new home, but a new body. Listen to the words of the apostle in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So Paul gives us good advice here. He is reminding us, hey guys, we're not pioneers, we're pilgrims. There's a big difference there. Most of us are driven to be pioneers. You know, we clear the land and we build a house and we put down roots. And we become very anxious if anything threatens our home or our health, don't we? Do we think we're going to live here forever in this same body? Well, just so you know, there's not much future in that. Christian, you are not, Christian, you are just passing through this world. And by the way, you're headed for the best home possible. And this home down here is going to burn up with this temporary world that we live in. There's no future in it. But not to worry, believers. Remember what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. And what did we just read in Philippians 3, 20 and 21? When he comes for us, our lowly bodies will be transformed into glorious bodies. Now, some of you are pretty good looking now, but some of you, I'm just waiting to see your glorified body, you know, along the line somewhere. I'm not looking at you, Donnie. We're all just passing through this old world, and that gives me a lot of confidence and hope for the future. I was just hoping, you know, my future's here. Forget it. So Jesus is coming for us. And when he does, we get an eternal home and an eternal body. That being true, you can just start calling me pilgrim. Much rather be a pilgrim than a pioneer down here. And then there is the promise that one day the struggle with Satan and sin will end. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, very honest there, he speaks to the struggle that goes on inside of him. And even though he is born again, he still must struggle with his flesh. And it's that part of our being that remains unredeemed. And Paul says about that flesh that there's nothing good in it. And God doesn't intend to reform our flesh. We're going to be rid of that one day. And he's made us a new creature in Christ, and he's given us the Spirit of God to dwell within us. But know this, when we get to heaven in our glorified bodies, we are going to be rid of this sin that is within us, that we struggle, and that struggle is going to be over. Along with that is the good news that Satan is going to be neutralized and locked up in the bottom of the pit forever. Revelation chapter 21 gives us a glimpse of heaven. And if you notice there, Revelation 21 verse 27, we read this comforting news. But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I can tell you, I get tired of the sin within me and the evil in the world around us. It helps me to know that I won't have to deal with that forever. You and I, pilgrims, are looking for a builder, for a city whose builder and maker is God. And you know something? There's no sin in God's city. Don't worry about that. You can be sure of that. And then there is a promise of rewards in heaven. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 11 through 15, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 9 and 10, it describes the judgment seat of Christ, and we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about that event, but it's a future judgment for believers that, by the way, has nothing to do with our salvation. It will be the Lord's evaluation of our lives for determining what reward, if any, we will receive. And I have no doubt that any reward given by our Lord and Savior will be of great value, well worth any sacrifice of ministry to others in his name. And here's a wonderful promise in regards to that. To those who suffer persecution for His sake, the Word of God tells us we should be exceedingly glad. Consider Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. What a precious promise, is it not? Our Lord takes note of what we may suffer in His name, and He will turn it into a tremendous blessing that we'll be able to enjoy forever. Amen. And then we have the exceedingly great and precious promises of a reunion in heaven someday. How I'm looking forward to that. In 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm not going to read these verses. Let me give you the references and you can look at them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 55, it tells us about how this is going to come about. And we're all going to be there in this reunion with the whole family of God. You know something? We've got millions and millions of brothers and sisters in Christ we never met. Someday's coming, this big old reunion, we're going to meet them. besides the ones that we've said goodbye to, or we said see you later to, who are believers that we know we're going to have a reunion with again. And so the Lord Jesus is going to come at the resurrection rapture, which is what these verses in Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians speak about. And it tells us that there's going to be a shout. It's going to be a shout that's going to be heard all around the world by every living believer. And there's going to be a blast of a trumpet, and the Word of God says it's a trumpet of God. And then things are going to happen really fast. And Jesus will bring the souls with Him of those who have passed on to heaven before. Their bodies are in the grave. But don't lose hope, Christians, when saved loved ones are taken from us, because you're going to see them again. That grave cannot hold them. Jesus will transform their bodies at this event as they come up out of the grave, and He's going to reunite them with their spirit and their soul. And the next thing, instantaneously to follow that, will affect those of us believers who will be alive on that occasion. And we will experience the transformation of our bodies into those glorious bodies that we're going to receive. And then the scriptures say we will be caught up together. We'll be caught up together with them. And so we shall always, be with the Lord. I can tell you it's going to be a time of great joy. You might even see me singing and dancing. And we're going to be there together. It's the kind of joy that's not good enough just to say, praise the Lord. It's not good. It's the kind of joy that we can't express just by singing. I think there's going to be a lot of dancing going on. And nobody's going to be ashamed. Well, you might be a little embarrassed when you see me dancing, but that's all right. But I don't want you to miss out what it tells us there, that we shall all, always be with the Lord together. Now, the only life worth living is the life that is built upon God's sure promises. a life lived with eternal values in view, it can face any difficulty. A defeated life does not glorify God. Just mark it down. That's the way you're living life. You're not honoring and glorifying your Father. You're not demonstrating that He is trustworthy to anybody observing your life. But a joyous, hopeful life says to the world, you need to get to know my God. I know someone powerful who has made some exceedingly great and precious promises, and I want you to know you can trust Him. And the best way to encourage other believers is to share with them how God gave you comfort and hope in a dark time in your life, how God saw you through that. If God has taken you through a difficult time, you need to know this. He has prepared you to be His ambassador to others who are hurting like you hurt. And let me tell you this. God does not waste the suffering that He allows in the life of His children. Those sufferings are always with a good purpose. And one of the most fulfilling things in a pilgrim's life is to be used of God in the lives of others as you're passing through. You only have the opportunity in this brief time while we're passing through, pilgrims. And hey, pilgrim, you're just passing through. Be a hopeful, victorious traveler so you can touch lives for God along the journey. So then how do we grow in this hope that we have? Well, you choose to be a hopeful pilgrim. Joshua 24:15. In Joshua 24:15, we read this. Joshua speaking to the people that have gone over into the promised land, fought many battles. And he says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Now, too many of us are satisfied to have a Savior, but He doesn't have very much of us. I'm sure many of you have heard this statement from Jim Elliot, who was a missionary who died attempting to take the gospel to a tribe of Indians in Ecuador. And he said this, A man is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. So pilgrims, let's be intentional on this journey that we are on. We must intentionally put off and out of our lives certain attitudes and habits, and then put godly ones in their place. Colossians and in Philippians, other places in the epistles, we find that exhortation. Now, as new creatures in Christ, there's still some things in your life you got to get rid of, Christian. But then there's some wonderful things that need to be put in their place. And that comes about in the process of sanctification as we grow in our walk with the Lord and in holiness in our daily lives until the point that we see the Lord Jesus. And then that journey of sanctification will be completed. We'll be like Him when we see Him as He is. And that is another wonderful promise. When you get to the end of your journey, if we seek things above, and if we are laying up treasures above in heaven, when we get there, they're going to be there waiting for us. What about those who may be here this morning who have never experienced that type of hope, who have never known what a relationship with Jesus Christ is, have never experienced the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven, don't know what it means to not fear death because you know that because of what your Savior has accomplished for you and because of your trust in Him, you're going to be accepted by the Father with open arms. There is wonderful news contained in God's book about the Savior that God sent as a man, yet He was God, who went and made a sacrifice on the cross. He poured out His lifeblood there and gave up His spirit. But it wasn't just the result of those who wanted to kill Him. He was accomplishing His Father's will to die in the place of guilty sinners, to hang there and suffer and bear God's wrath against our sin. And the Lord Jesus absorbed God's wrath for my sin as He hung there on the cross. And He paid every price that was owed. His salvation that He offers was thorough and complete, and nothing needs to be added to it. He doesn't need me to add my good works or my religion to what He accomplished. My faith is to be in Christ and Christ alone. And friend, if that's where you can come to realize that your faith needs to be, why don't you talk to the Lord about that? Let Him know you need forgiveness. Get honest with God. He knows where you're at better than you know yourself. Admit to Him you're a sinner who needs forgiveness and that you have nothing to offer that you might be worthy of it or earn it. And accept that offer that He makes, that whosoever will may come unto Me. Listen, what He accomplished on the cross and getting victory over the grave and resurrecting is enough to provide salvation for any sinner. And so I encourage you, I implore you, I beg you, somewhere today get honest with God and talk to Him about those terms. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we close. Father, again, all we can say is praise God. All we can say is thank You, Lord. Thank You for those exceedingly great and precious promises. Lord, with that, I'm sure we can make it through. I'm sure we can be faithful, looking to You and those promises and those provisions and those wonderful hopes that are provided for us as we go along, no matter how difficult this life. Lord, we want to glorify You. It's difficult living in this fallen world, but we know it's possible because of our Savior. We thank You for Him today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together as we worship our Lord, singing the Solid Rock.
Trust the sweetest fame, but holy.
A sinking sand out there, isn't there? But there's also a solid rock. And so God bless you. Enjoy your Sunday. Go out there and live like pilgrims.